Genesis 22, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, we started a little series a few Lord's days ago on this particular passage of Scripture, because this is the only time in the Scripture that God himself has commanded a human sacrifice. And one of the things that we saw in our study is that human sacrifice is expressly forbidden by God everywhere else in the Scriptures. And then we learned that animal sacrifice is inadequate to the task. The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. And then the next thing we took up is the idea of the kinsman redeemer. And then the last thing we want to take up, we're going to find in Genesis chapter 22 in verses 7 and 8. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. God will provide himself a offering. Well, perhaps when we're done with this, we'll start another little series and look into this story in the Old Testament, because we sort of excerpted it here to draw out this idea that human sacrifice is commanded of God, and yet it's forbidden of God. And we found out that the animal sacrifice was insufficient to the task at hand. Then we learned about the law of levirate marriage and the idea of the kinsman redeemer from the book of Ruth. And now we learn that God will provide himself a sacrifice. And it's interesting that Abraham says that very thing to his son. Now, what's unique about Abraham and all the Scriptures? Because this is a huge step of faith, isn't it? Abraham doesn't stop there after he says, Oh, my son, God will provide himself this offering. But then he continues to go on up the mountain. There's something unique about Abraham in all the Scriptures. Abraham is said to be the personal friend of God. Think about that. The personal friend of God. Do friends trust one another? Yes, if they're true friends in the true sense of the word, they trust one another with their deepest secrets. They trust one another with their very lives. Abraham knows something about God because of that personal relationship that he has with God. And he knows that somehow God has this all under control. Right up to the point where he, with full knowledge and intent, raises the knife to carry forth the sacrifice. He wasn't joking. He wasn't trying God. God was trying him. But he had complete and utter faith that God was showing him something. And we don't know, we can't get into Abraham's mind, but it's possible, as some commentators would say, that Abraham had figured out that even if he carried the sacrifice through, God would somehow give his son back to him. We don't know that that's the case. Well, let's carry this to Hebrews chapter 10. Interesting. I think we've been there this morning already. And then we find ourselves right back there again. There must be some thread that ties all this high priestly thing together with this Old Testament story of Abraham. Let's start in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when, he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, as we talked about how this relates to the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, let us now see how it relates to this story of Abraham, Isaac, and the sacrifice at hand. Now, Abraham, because of his personal relationship with God, he knew that God loved him and would never deprive him of anything. And when God tries Abraham, since I took care of that word tempt last time we got together, when God tries Abraham, he says, Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, take him into one of the mountains in Moriah, which I'll tell you of, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice, a sin offering. Well, right away, we come to understand something. Abraham knew what sin was, and Abraham knew that it was sin that separated man from God. And he understood that there had to be a way to clear that account before men could come into communion with God. So Abraham is the friend of God, but not in the same sense that we are. So, without considering what's going through Abraham's mind, there is something that's very clear here. Abraham understood the idea of sin and the fact that there had to be a sacrifice for sins. In that scene that we looked at in Genesis, this is long before the law, 430 years before the law is given. And with the law, of course, the idea of the animal sacrifices, the blood of the goats and bulls. Nevertheless, the problem is still there. And that's brought out in relief for us in Romans chapter 5. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The idea of original sin. We were all in Adam and partakers of his sin when he sinned, because we are a race, not individual creations of God as the angels were. We are a family related to one another by the fact that we are a race. And so sin entered into the world, and Abraham would of course understood that. Abraham was not a knuckle-dragging caveman. He was a man that was a friend of God, and because he was a friend of God, I'm sure that God had confided many things to him. And so Abraham understood that there was an issue here, and Abraham would have understood what God was driving at when he told him, tried him, to take his only son and offer him as a sin offering on one of the mountains of Moriah. He would have understood that. Well, the law comes in now, which is a covenant between Abraham's lineal descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sons of Jacob. They enter into a covenant at Mount Sinai concerning the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and they have forsworn themselves to keep those laws. All that the Lord has said, that we will do. They had no idea what they were getting into because they did not know themselves. Isn't that interesting how all of these things come up between these disciples that the Lord is with in the upper room and the entire camp of Israel? They understand that they're dealing with God, but they don't understand who they are. They don't understand what their weaknesses are. And so they enter into this covenant, which if they understood, they would have thrown up their hands and say, "Oh God, you might as well just kill us all right now. Let's just have this over and done with." But they didn't understand. And so now we come to this place of, well, what about dealing with sin? What about that? Well, Hebrews, of course, fast forwards this from Abraham to the time that the law has been given, and it looks back on the law. What about the law? What was the function of the law? For what purpose was the law given? Well, Paul answers that here in Hebrews chapter 10 by saying in verse number 1, first of all, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Well, what's being said here right off the bat? First of all, when we asked about the function of the law, that question's answered here. It has a shadow of good things to come, but it's not the very thing of the good things to come. It's a shadow of the good things to come. Well, the question arises then, in what way is the law a shadow of good things to come? Well, we're not left to guess, because he immediately presses on to the idea of the animal sacrifices that the law commanded. Verse 2, "For would they not have ceased to be offered?" In other words, if these animal sacrifices really got to the sin issue, wouldn't it be that once these sacrifices were carried out, once that feast calendar having been once initiated and carried out to the days of awe or the Day of Atonement, would that not have been sufficient right there? Well, of course it would have. And would not the people that had covenanted themselves under that first covenant have felt like, "Wow, this is wonderful. We're released from the penalty and burden of sin. Look, the high priest just killed those goats and bulls, and the scapegoat has been sent off into the wilderness. The Lord's lot has been fulfilled. Hey, we're home free. Everything is good." Uh-oh.
Now we gotta do it again.
The day after the Day of Atonement, they woke up in the morning and discovered something. It didn't work. Woe is me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost and undone. And by the third day after that first Day of Atonement, they're really down in the dumps. Why did God tell us to do this? It didn't work. He told us to do it, and it didn't work. I still realize that I'm a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, I'm under the wrath of God. Well, it had a shadow. That's the difference between the shadow and the thing. That's what Paul's talking about. If it had been the thing and not the shadow, in verse number 2, the question would be answered. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Not only did they wake up after the Day of Atonement and discover that it didn't serve its, they thought, intended purpose, because they realize my conscience still tells me that I'm a sinner and I just committed some sins today, so that clinches it, I guess. It didn't work. Not only that, there's a double whammy here, but the very fact that we did what God told us to do and it didn't work makes us more intensely concentrating upon the sins which we've committed. It actually drew it out and threw it right up in our face. There it is. It's a double whammy. The law is not your friend. Well, then Paul gets into verse number 4. Let's carry this a little further forth. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. By this time, the Israelites on about the third day would have scratched their heads and said, you know what? I don't think it's possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sin. Imagine 100 years after the sacrificial calendar had been initiated, and it's the day after the Day of Atonement. Do you suppose that they've already figured out before the high priest goes into the tabernacle, we're going to do this because God told us to? It's not going to work. I think they'd have had that figured out. Don't you? What is the awful consequence of sin? I mean that you see here, not just throwing this open for conjecture on every point. So let's limit it to what's said here. Pardon?
We could be here for a while.
Yeah, we could. But the point that I want you to see here is this. I'm sorry, brother. Yes, it is a constant reminder. Absolutely. It's not possible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sin. But the Israelites turned this thing around on its head. One of the effects of sin is it makes people stubborn. I've noticed that about other people. They're stubborn and retrenchment.
And stupid.
It's the way I say it is. And so therefore, I am going to say, even though I know that it doesn't work, I'm going to say that it does. God's going to cut down our sycamores? We'll plant cedars. I'm going to retrench, and I'm going to say, I'm a good person because I did what God said to do, and so therefore, I'm not a sinner. Too bad about y'all. That's Southern speak. That's what religion does. Unfortunately, the children of Israel retrench just this way. That's why they oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him because he draws aside the veil on their religious scam. He shows them for what they really are. But that has nothing to do with this truth, does it? Because the truth is the truth, no matter what people do with it. Then we get to verse number 5. Wherefore? Why is that wherefore, therefore? Pardon?
Tie this whole concept
together. Sure, but what concepts? Yes, that's true.
The blood of bulls and goats doesn't satisfy, but there is a...
Yes, because of that, when he, and of course, the he here, as I suggested before, this is one of those times it should be capitalized. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That sounds ominous. What's being said here? What is this he saying?
Saying the same thing as number 4.
Exactly, very good. Because it's not possible that the blood of goats and bulls take away sin, and without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. We're going to have to come up with another plan here. Well, since this he is God himself, if anybody knows what the plan ought to be, he would. I love that old saying. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God has no plan B, has no need of it. But we need to understand it. That's why he's inscripturated these things, so we can enter into the veil, into the Holy of Holies. And so the very one who is to be the sacrifice of sin, thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now let's consider this, thou wouldest not. Who told the children of Israel to do these things, and the children of Israel bound themselves under a covenant to do and keep these things? God himself told them to do that. Why would he do that? Is God contradicting himself? It's in the very first verse. It's a shadow of good things to come. I want you to do these things because if you do these things out of the results of doing these things, you're going to have an epiphany. And here it is. The blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. Well, God knew that before he offered that first covenant at Sinai. But you see, the problem is that human beings did not know it. This is for our benefit. God already knew what the situation was. And so he has a Joe Biden moment and says, now here's the deal. Just kidding about that part. Isn't it wonderful, though, that he tells us what the deal is? He doesn't just leave it there. The blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin, and so therefore you have a problem. Go ahead and figure out how to deal with it. Well, they did. They called it Judaism. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Why is this ominous? Because this body has a particular purpose here. This is the body of the Lord Jesus. He's coming into the world with a particular purpose in mind, to be that sacrifice that Isaac never really could have been. You see, Isaac had a sin nature too. This has to be a sinless sacrifice. That's why God told the Israelites to use animals. They're innocent. Now, if you have a cat, you might argue about that, but we'll leave that out. And so now, what's the way been prepared for? A human sacrifice. Interesting, those three things we talked about that were encompassed in that word Father in the opening of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. A body hast thou prepared me. And notice that that sentence ends with a colon because it leads us to verse number 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. What's being said here? God is saying, yes, I told you to do this because it is a shadow of something that is going to come. It's not going to work because shadows don't work. What is it? Well, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. I'll let you look up that Greek word that's translated pleasure. Because we're out of time, but suffice it to say, God is saying here that this does not address the reality of the issue. It's a shadow that shows you the issue, but it's not the thing that actually resolves the issue, and the issue is sin. Verse number 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And remember, the law is the shadow. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Here's something else that's earth-shattering, especially if you're a Jew and you practice Judaism. God right away says, with this one who came into the world with this body prepared for this very thing to be a sacrifice and an offering for human sin, a human life for a human life, that does away with the first covenant. There's no need for the shadow anymore when the reality is with us. Its purpose has been accomplished. What's the second? This cup in my blood is what? The new covenant. I know it says New Testament, but it's the new covenant. That's what testament means. The testator sealed this covenant in his blood. He took away the first. Imagine the wickedness of the Jews. Stop and think about this. What are they doing when they get together to have their seders? Which so many in the church say, hey, let's do that in the church. Wouldn't that be fun? We'll just learn some Jewish traditions. You fools. It's blasphemy. What you're saying when you do that is that the sacrifice of Christ, it means nothing to us. We have our religion. And some Christians want to pretend that they're Jews? I just don't get that. And with that thought, let's pray.